This is part B of Deuteronomy 16. Now, what we're going to see is the reason for those sacrifices on the day portion of the 14th called Passover offerings at the tabernacle. Now, obviously, everyone living in all the land of the 12 tribes of Israel could not all get there for the feast all the time. And especially after they were scattered, the 10 northern tribes were taken off in captivity to Assyria, they didn't come. And later, when the Jews were in a Babylonian captivity, most people don't realize it, a minority of the number of Jews in captivity in Babylon came back to Jerusalem. So you have all these people in what was called the diaspora, all the Jews. So in all the cities where they were, they would build synagogues, and after Ezra canonized the Old Testament, they would have the official scriptures in every synagogue, plus a scheduled reading of the law, the prophets, and the writings, which was required on a three-year or triennial cycle of reading of the Old Testament. And they had certain ones that were required to be read on Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Now, let's continue on with this concerning Exodus 13 and verse 2. Sanctify all the firstborn to me. That means set aside for a holy purpose. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel of man and of beast, it is mine. Now, how do you sanctify them? What did God require? And this will help answer why the difference in Deuteronomy 16 and Exodus 12. Now, let's come over here to, let's come down here to verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you. You shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb. Now, set apart then means set aside for sanctification. And every firstborn that comes of any animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. Then he defines it and clarifies it for us. And every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. Now, how important is the redemption of the firstborn? Well, it's so important that it's worth neck breaking, right? And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now, how do you redeem? With an offering. That's how they were redeemed. Now, let's read on, verse 14. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what does this mean? You shall say to him, the Lord brought us out of Egypt by the strength of his hand from the house of bondage. That's almost identical to what? Deuteronomy 16, correct? All right. What day are we talking about now here? The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, correct? The day in which they were brought out from the land of Egypt, all right? And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the womb that are males. but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. All right, they would redeem. Since the people were living in various parts of the 12 tribes, when would they redeem the firstborn? On the day that the firstborn left Egypt alive. Now, with that in mind, let's come back to Deuteronomy 16 and read it again here. And I think that it will now make sense. Because, you see, God never at any time instituted a temple sacrifice of the Passover lamb, period. Nor did he at any time authorize the sacrifice from the herd for the Passover sacrifice. So what are we dealing with here? Let's read it carefully again. Verse 2, Deuteronomy 16. You shall therefore sacrifice the Passover offering to the Lord your God of the flock and of the herd. So they could have a flock. It doesn't say a kid. It doesn't restrict it to less than 1 year. It does not exclude from the goats. So of the flock is the goats and the lambs. And of the herd. The herd then are what? Bovine. Now, they were to do this in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Why? Because the only place you could redeem the firstborn, either the male children, was by a sacrifice, and where were they to sacrifice? At the tabernacle or the temple. They weren't to sacrifice any other place. The Passover sacrifice itself, they could sacrifice wherever their homes were within the boundaries of Israel. But these were different. These Passover offerings were in preparation, as we will see in a minute, the night to be much observed, and the night to be much observed was a great celebration for the redemption of the firstborn animals and men. All the males belonged to God, so they would redeem it with another male animal offering. Okay. Now, we'll answer the question here about females in just a minute, because not all firstborn are male, correct? Yes. I remember a family that had 9 girls before they had a boy. So you sure couldn't call him the firstborn. You could call him the first boy. Okay. I'll cover that in just a minute here. All right. Verse 3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. Why? Because it was during the days of unleavened bread. Okay. And on the Passover day, that also, that's interesting, see, because if on the day portion of the Passover, you're not to eat leaven, this tells us clearly, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. All right. Let's go on. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, the bread of affliction, for you came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember the day that you came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. You're not remembering the day in which God passed over the firstborn and the houses of the children of Israel. You are remembering the day they came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. What were these Passover offerings? These had to be all the redemption offerings of the firstborn. Now, what about the female? Okay. since God says, all males are mine, of man and beast, you cannot eat of those sacrifices. Those belong to the priest. Now, come back here to just across the page, Deuteronomy 14. All right. Verse 23. And you shall eat before the... No, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks. All the firstborn males belong to God. What about the firstborn females? All right. We'll find out here in just a minute. And if the way be too long for you, so that you're not able to carry it, or if the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose, and you shall spend the money for whatever your soul desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, and for strong drink, and for whatever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. All right. If they could not, you know, have you ever tried to drive some animals a long distance? I mean, the next time you watch a Western movie with a cattle drive, think about it. Now, since they were living in different countries, you're not going to do it. And besides, by the time you got there, and it would take you much longer to get there, driving them, feeding them, and watering them along the way, God says, and he's practical, he says, sell it and bring the money. So what would happen? The money that they received from the firstborn male, what would they do with that? Come to the temple and buy another male animal and offer that. What would they do with the female? They would take the money and they would buy a female and they would have that offered, but that would then become a peace offering which they could eat, because the female was to be used in observing the feasts of God. The firstling of the flock or herd, male, God says is his. So then by deduction, what do you do with the female? Because that still belongs to God. You use that to observe the feast. That's why during the days of Jesus, you find a whole marketplace set up there with, you know, they were exchanging money and buying and selling, because people would come in from the diaspora and all they had was money. So they would go to the money exchangers and they would buy the temple coins, and with that then they would buy the dedicated sacrifices, then have those sacrificed. Now, what they were doing then, on the day portion of the Passover, as we'll see here in just a minute, they were offering all these redemption sacrifices. Number one, for the males, they would all go to the priest. That's why they could offer a calf, because that was redeeming a calf. They could offer of the herd and of the flock. Now, those that they could eat, what would they do with those? They would take them back, and if they're all gathered together in their tents, which they'd had camping areas all around Jerusalem, And then they would what? They would eat them as a peace offering. Now let's see how it tells us this. Okay? And there shall be no, verse 4, and there shall be no leaven seen with you in all your borders for 7 days. Nor shall any of the flesh which you sacrificed in the first day at sunset remain all night until the morning. Now that sounds an awful lot like a Passover sacrifice, but no, that is the sacrifice of the firstborn redemption. It was not to remain until morning. Now notice here's verse 5. You may not sacrifice the Passover offering within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you. See, now if you don't know the difference between the Passover sacrifice and the Passover offering offered on the day portion of the 14th, but so you could eat it on the night to be much remembered. We'll see that in just a minute. Okay. Verse 6, but at the place which the Lord your God shall choose to place his name in, there you shall sacrifice the Passover offering at sunset. There they were, all these sacrifices, right? At the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. So what day is that? The night to be much observed, the 15th, the beginning of the 15th. Now, the time you came out of Egypt. And what was the message to the children of Israel then? Remember this day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, and sanctify all to me all the firstborn of man and of beast. So this was the great, tremendous, that's why it's a night to be much observed unto the Lord. And they, as we'll see in a minute, stayed up all night. I mean, look at us weaklings today. If it comes around 10:30, we're ready to zonk off. I don't know about you, but I am. Hey, what I try and get in bed by about 9 at night. See? I used to be able to stay up to midnight, 1 o'clock or so, but no longer. See? All right, let's go on. Verse 7. Here's why we know it is not a Passover sacrifice, period. Verse 7, and you shall boil and eat it in the place where the Lord your God shall choose. Now come back to Exodus 12 for just a minute again. Because if this were the celebration of the Passover sacrifice, then God is speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Because let's see what he requires of the Passover sacrifice, which is different from the Passover offering. Okay, Exodus 12. Let's come back here again. Otherwise, God is contradicting himself. It would be like this. How about if you are trying to teach your children to have some manners and to keep things in order? And you tell them, shut the door when you come in. Wipe off your feet, take off your shoes. All right? 3 weeks later, you say, leave the door open. Don't wipe off your feet, and don't take off your shoes. Track mud in the house, that's perfectly all right. Now, what would your children think if you said that? Is Mom nuts? Contradiction. All right, let's read it here. Let's pick it up here in verse 6, where it says, you shall take it, verse 5, from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the beginning of the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings, Bain Har Baim, and that's from sunset to dark. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread. They shall eat it with bitter herbs. Now notice verse 9 carefully. Do not eat of it raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roasted with fire, its head with its legs and with its inward parts. And the only inward parts could be, would be the heart, the kidneys, and the liver. Because if you tried to roast an animal without skinning it, without gutting it, it would reach a certain point of heat and the whole thing would explode. So that's why it had to be skinned and gutted, and then those, the heart and the liver, put back in, the kidneys they could probably leave in. All right? You shall not eat of it raw, nor boiled at all with water. Now, what does it say back here in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 7? You shall boil and eat it in the place which the Lord your God shall choose. Now, either God is contradicting himself here, or we're talking about something entirely different, correct? The Passover offering, which was begun to be offered on the Passover day, was eaten on the night to be much observed. Those which belonged to the priest stayed with the priest, and the priest and the Levites ate those, as well as their families. Now let's read it. Continuing verse 7. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. Isn't that interesting? In other words, they stayed up all night, the night to be much observed. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. Now, wouldn't that be something? I don't know if I could handle that. You know, they were a whole lot stronger and tougher back then, right? All right, verse 8 now. Now here's another conundrum, apparent contradiction. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Only place in the whole Bible that says 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Every other place is what? 7 days. Why is it 6 days here? Because you've already used up the first day, at least the greatest portion of it, right? So there's 6 more days of unleavened bread left. And on the 7th day, which is still unleavened, shall be a holy assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work. So the truth of Deuteronomy 16 is this. When Ezra was translating this and canonizing it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread had become commonly known as the Passover. Now, why is that, even though it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Because the Jews in the diaspora could not observe the Passover. They were not in the land, so they did not observe the Passover. And in the Passover book, I have a quote which says, in the diaspora, we could do nothing on the 14th day of the first month because of our sins and the sins of our forefathers, and we were walking in their footsteps. But they could keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So typical as to what the Jews would do, and this is where the confusion would come in. They call all of unleavened bread the Passover. And that was even true at this time here when Ezra was canonizing it. It's not a change of the scriptures. It is a clarification of the scriptures with common terminology that they would understand. but it did lead to confusion. And there were some who, after Ezra's day, were keeping the Passover with a temple-offered lamb, and I explain all of that in the Passover book. And I also showed very clearly that the way it was described, how they would offer the sacrifices of it, that they could only offer 18,000 lambs maximum, which would only be for 180,000 people. Well, what are you going to do when Josephus writes and says, well, we had 2 million Jews there celebrating the Passover, meaning the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread? How are you going to get, because they could only have a lamb for 10 people, household, they had it for 10, all right? Divided by 10, they would need 250,000 lambs. Now, do you know how long it would take to sacrifice 250,000 lambs at the temple? Well, if you did it over a period of 7 days, that would be 30,000 plus a day, 35,000, all right? That means you'd have to have 7 days of keeping the Passover, but there's only one day that's the Passover. See, so you end up with all of these extenuating problems when you try and force everything to the 15th with a temple sacrifice Passover. Couldn't happen. So there we have it. This can only refer to the Passover offerings which were given for the redemption of the firstborn, where they started these offerings toward the end of the Passover day, leading up to sunset, and then they had these boiled. It says they boiled them. You can boil them. And they would stay up all night. They would eat them. Anything left over, that was it. That's why they stayed up all night. Because, see, all night, you can eat 3 meals, right? Evening, midnight, and before sunrise, right? Yes. Yes. And if you drank wine with it all that night, in the morning you'd be whoopee. And you might have a headache, and you'd say, oh, here comes the sun. I'm going to bed. Where's my tent? You know, see? So that's the whole sum of it. Otherwise, God is contradicting himself. God is causing confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. But the Jews, taking advantage of this, claim that God changed the Passover to a temple offering of the Passover sacrifice, which was not true. See, in rejecting Jesus Christ, they rejected the 14th Passover. Now, why can we keep the Passover, though we're not in the land of Israel? Because we're not under the old covenant, we are under the new covenant. Let's come to Matthew 28, and let's see what Jesus said. We're going to see that this is very interesting here, how he said it. And it also shows that we are to be led by the Holy Spirit to make right conclusions when it comes to things we need to do, how we're going to carry out what God wants us to do. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them to meet him. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, that takes a pretty hard heart, doesn't it? Is that really Jesus, or is this an apparition? You know, he appeared to them for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, 40 is the number of trial, but it wasn't a trial for Jesus, it was for the disciples. And also, 40 had to do with the number of days that Moses was on the mountain, correct? So he appeared to them 40 days, just as he appeared to Moses for 40 days. And of course, more after that later. All right. Now, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I want you to notice how broad this is. "Go therefore and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So for the new covenant, they are not restricted to the geographical area of Palestine, because he said, go to all nations. What did he say concerning the Christian Passover? Wash one another's feet. You do this. You eat the bread, which is my broken body. You drink the wine, which is my blood of the new covenant. And what do we find Paul teaching? He says, let us keep the feast because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So they kept the Passover, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we find down through history that the true Church of God also kept all the holy days, and that's why a lot of them were numbered with the Jews. Now, continuing, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the completion of the age." Now someone's going to say, Lord, how are we going to do that? By whatever means that you have available to do it. Not the end time. Did God know that we'd have all these modern devices that we have today? Yes, indeed, because he said, many shall go to and fro, right? Right. Knowledge shall increase, correct? Just as an aside, during the feast, I'm going to give a sermon beginning here, or at least I'm going to include it here, concerning tithes and offerings. Did he know we would come to a time when people would be living in cities? Yes. Did he know we would come to a time when there would be no real money in exchange of goods and services, i.e. gold and silver? Yes. And now we are living in a digital age. You don't even need paper money. Did God know this as well? Yes. How then do we support the work? One person wrote me a paper, well, it's a ministration of spirit, and wherever you travel, you sit down, and what they set before you eat, as Jesus said. So I asked that person, I said, all right, if that's what you believe, I want a full-fledged plan detailed in great detail how that would be done. See? So I'm going to finish the rest of the sermon during the feast. But what did this do? This gave the disciples and the apostles the petitioning to God to lead them with his Spirit to do what is right based upon the Word of God. Now, how did they start out financing the church? Anybody remember? They sold their property and gave it all to the apostles, correct? Was that more than tithing? Yes, indeed. Were they robbing the brethren? No, they were not. Did God back up that decision at that time? Yes, he did. How did he back it up? Ananias and Sapphira, right? Acts 5. They got a whole lot more for selling their property than they figured, and they told the apostles, whatever it sells for, we'll give it to you. So they got greedy and said, well, let's set aside for ourselves. What happened to them? They both died for lying. So we need to be careful how we challenge God. We need to be careful how we say, okay, we have to live strictly in Old Testament times, strictly in New Testament times during the days of Jesus, and you cannot make any adjustment or judgment for living in the modern age today. And if that's the case, then every single one of us are sinning by coming here for services because we are driving more than a Sabbath day's journey. And I pay to cross a bridge to get here. So this means, whatever means of preaching the gospel, printed word, audio cassettes, digital material, videos, websites, personal campaigning, all of that, whatever means. What do you think the Apostle Paul would have done if he had all those things? Okay. Well, he does, through us. Okay, well, I just had to cover both of that, because what this does, this gives authority to keep the 14th Passover in any nation where true believers are when the 14th day of the first month comes to them, and that has to be with a calculated Hebrew calendar, so it's on the right day. And it gives authority to use judgment with God's Spirit to accomplish whatever God wants us to do in a way that it is in accord with the principles of the Word of God. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.